God, thanks so much for who you are and God, what you're doing. God, I do. I give you praise. I give you honor. And I just pray, God, that today, these next couple moments, God, that you would show us the truth of who you are. God, I pray that you'd help us be honest. God, I pray that you'd help us be honest with ourselves. Before we could ever be honest with anybody else, we got to be honest with ourselves first. So God, help us today. Show us the truth of who you are. God, reveal to us truth so that we can be better, so that we can grow, so that we can be challenged and move forward. That some of us in this room, we feel stuck. Maybe stuck in life, maybe stuck in a relationship or stuck in circumstance. God, I pray that you would help us to see from your perspective today. What are you teaching us today, God? I pray that we'd be open in Jesus' name. Amen. Real quick, if you got a Bible, we're going to go to Mark chapter 12. I'm going to read a couple verses here, and then primarily we're going to be in Psalm 32. Verse 30 of Mark chapter 12, or I'll go to 29. Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this. Listen." You know what? This is very fascinating to me. Jesus opens up and says, "This is the most important commandment right here." And then he says, "Listen." How many times that you need to be in someone's life where you'd be like, "Listen, I'm going to tell you something important. And by the way, listen. Listen. O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." This is one of the disciples of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, as he's repeating this, listen, you and I, our job, our role is to love God with all that we are. And that when we're in right relationship with the Lord, when we're loving him right, then we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is probably one of the most quoted Bible verses. It's probably one of the most talked about verses. Oh, you got to love people. You got to make sure that you're loving people, that you're serving people. But I think there's something very important that Jesus says here. He says, love your neighbors as yourself. You and I have an issue, in my opinion, with loving ourselves. It's not something we talk about. We don't talk about shame and guilt. We don't talk about forgiving ourselves. We don't even talk about loving ourselves. He's saying, up front, when you're loving Jesus with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything that is within you, now you'll be able to rightly see yourself for who you are. Why? Because when I'm in right relationship with Jesus, he says things to me about me. He says things to me that if I'm being honest and I'm hearing what he's saying, I'm applying it, but listen to what I'm saying to you. There is no way that you can love other people without loving God first. It's impossible. It's impossible. Well, I've done it for 3 weeks and then I got frustrated. Yeah, because that's what loving people by yourself does. It frustrates the heck out of you. It's very difficult, but it's not just that. He says, love and forgive others as you do yourself. So if I find myself not loving people, there's one of two things that are happening. Is my relationship with Jesus right? And do I love myself? Because if I'm finding a hard time loving people, it's reflecting how I view myself. How many times have we talked about forgiving ourselves? You know why we don't? Because it's so much easier to forgive you. All right, we're just going to forgive you and move on, but you're carrying this burden of shame and guilt in your own life from past things, and you've never dealt with it, and people have forgiven you, you've not forgiven you, and one of the greatest things that you and I like to do in the church is label people. Do we not? We love to label. This, I question whether I was going to share this with you today, but I was reading my own time. There's times that I'm reading where it's me. It's for me. I'm getting something out of it. And then there's times where I feel like God's speaking for us to do something and talk about something in here. But John 20, I'm reading, and it's just a familiar passage. It's talking about the disciples and the 11, and the 11 are there. Thomas isn't there. And it says that Jesus shows up and they're in awe and they're in wonder. And Jesus saying things like, look at my hands and feel my side. And they're just blown away. Like, to me personally, like they should be blown away that Jesus is there, right? He's already died. This is the resurrection Jesus. But Jesus, instead of just saying like, here I am, he's got to say things like, check out my hands, check out my side. Look, I was dead, now I'm alive, because they're freaking out. And the Bible says so much that they lock the doors. Like, that's fear, you guys, when you lock your doors and then Jesus shows up and you're like, whoa, he just walked through doors. Then it says in verse 26 of John 20, 8 days later, love that, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them, and the doors were locked. And the Bible says that Jesus looks at Thomas and says, Thomas, check out my scars. Now, I find this fascinating because you and I don't show people our scars. I find this fascinating because of all of the people that were there, the 12 disciples that are there, we call Thomas Doubting Thomas because of one time in his life he questioned whether God was God. And if that's the case, then there's doubting Jerry. There's doubting Tom. But this is what we do. We label people after one bad experience. One bad decision, all of a sudden we label them, and yet Jesus could have showed up and said, look, everybody, I'm resurrected, but he didn't. He showed up and he showed them his scars. Why are we not being honest with our scars to other people? Because other people want to see something real, and we're trying to cover it up. Stop covering it up. You have scars, you have wounds that people need to see because they need to know that there's more in life. And we're hiding our scars and wounds. Everybody think we're okay and we're not okay. We're trying to love our neighbors as ourselves and we don't even like looking in the mirror. Because all we see is shame and guilt. And God's going, listen, start showing your scars. I've said this to several people. Listen, you are not defined by your past, good or bad. You're not defined by that. Your past explains you, but it does not define you. We need to be men and women that are able to show our scars so that we can move past and we can help and we can love and stop being this labeling culture. Stop being this culture that we think or we're so defined by this one bad decision. Do you know that Thomas actually believed more than he doubted? Yet if I said Thomas, you would have gone, doubting Thomas. Because we label. His actual name was Didymus, which I would have gone by Thomas too. But doubting Didymus sounds better than doubting Thomas. Should be honest Thomas, because at least he was honest. At least he was honest. At least he was going like, I don't get this. The guy was dead, and now he's alive. I got to see more. Lock the doors. 8 days later, Jesus shows up, and he doesn't just show up. He shows him his scars. You have scars. And listen, the fact that you don't talk about your scars doesn't mean they're not there. They're there. You have wounds. You have hurts, you have pain. And Psalm 32 is a passage I want us to read together today. I'm going to encourage you, it's 11 verses, I'm going to encourage you at some point to read this chapter. It's a prayer, really, of King David, and it's a prayer from 2 Samuel 11 and 12, where King David commits adultery. And in committing adultery, it spirals out of to complete craziness. In fact, it says this in 2 Samuel 11. In the spring of the year when kings normally go out to war, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Wrong place at the wrong time usually equals wrong decisions. And the Bible says that this is true of David. That David, and it says this, and I can't make this stuff up. This is really cool for all my nappers. Late one afternoon after his midday nap, I'm just throwing that out there. It wasn't morning nap. David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. Again, David is in the wrong place at the wrong time. And because he's in the wrong place at the wrong time, he sees something he should have never seen. Because David should have been the king that's at war, but David's not at war. And because David's not at war, doing what kings should have been doing, commits an act, and the act that he commits is unthinkable, but then David covers that act up, and then David spirals out of so much that David not only commits adultery, but he kills, has this man killed. And the Bible says that there's consequences to the things of that David did, okay? And Psalm 32 now is a prayer from David, and this is what he prays. I'll read all 11 verses from the Passion Translation. He says this, "How happy and fulfilled are those whose rebellion has been forgiven, those whose sins are covered by blood. How blessed and relieved are those who have confessed their corruption to God, for he wipes their slates clean and removes hypocrisy from their hearts. Before I confessed my sins, I kept it all inside. My dishonesty devastated my inner life, causing my life to be filled with frustration, irrepressible anguish, and misery. The pain never let up. For your hand of conviction was heavy on my heart. My strength was sapped. My inner life dried up like a spiritual drought within my soul. Then I finally admitted to you all my sins. Refusing to hide them any longer, I said, 'My life-giving God, I will openly acknowledge my evil actions,' and you forgave me. All at once, the guilt of my sin washed away and all my pain disappeared. This is what I've learned through it all. All believers should confess their sins to God. Do it every time God has uncovered you in the time of exposing. For if you do this, when sudden storms of life overwhelm, you'll be kept safe. Lord, you are my secret hiding place, protecting me from these troubles, surrounding me with songs of gladness. Your joyous shouts of rescue release my breakthrough. I hear the Lord saying, I will stay close to you, instructing and guiding you along the pathway for your life. I will advise you along the way and lead you forth with my eyes as your guide. So don't make it difficult." I love that. Don't make it difficult. It's like, yeah. "Don't be stubborn when I take you where you've not been before. Don't make me tug and pull you along. Just come with me." So my conclusion is this. Many are the sorrows and frustrations of those who don't come clean with God. But when you trust in the Lord for forgiveness, his wraparound love will surround you. So celebrate the goodness of God. He shows this kindness to everyone who is his. Go ahead, shout for joy, all you upright ones who want to please him." There's a lot there. Okay, a lot there. I read it from the Passion Translation, and it adds a little more than the New Living, which I'm going to read in a second. Okay, here's what it comes down to. When someone has done something to you, and you come to them, and you say, "I'm sorry for what I did," they say, "I forgive you." What does them saying, "I forgive you," do to your soul? Well, in my opinion, it helps you to start the process of forgiving yourself. Right? Now you've forgiven me, so now I feel better about myself because you've forgiven me. So what happens when you say to someone, "I want to forgive you," and they're like, "Forget you. I don't want anything to do with you." And now you carry this guilt, you carry this shame, yet the Bible is clear in James chapter 5 that he is the one who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins every time that we confess. So God, when we confess, when we ask for forgiveness, he says, "You are forgiven." This is hard for us to wrap our minds around because we don't think we should be off the hook that quickly. We look at the prodigal son in Luke 15 and we go, "He got away with something. How am I getting away?" So then I add the guilt, I add the shame, I add even punishment on my life and say, "I don't think I should get off that quickly." Yet God comes to us and says, "No, the work on the cross is that I forgive you." And he says, as if it never even happened. So then he comes back and says, "Listen, if I've forgiven you, you need to start the process in forgiving you." And you're like, "But how do I do that?" Here's what he says. When you forgive, there are gifts that happen to you that we get as a promise. Because we choose forgiveness. These are things that we get just for saying, "I'm choosing forgiveness. I get these gifts." Now, the opposite is true. When I don't choose forgiveness, specifically forgiving myself, then these things do not happen. Not because God is not gracious, not because God is not good, but because I'm not choosing to live that way. Right? See, again, we talk about these promises. We're like, oh, I really want that, but I want the little work that it's going to take. Or please don't make me forgive her. Or please don't make me forgive me. But these gifts are in Psalm 32. The first one is joy. New Living says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. He's saying, listen, when we confess, when we're honest before the Lord, when we say things like, Lord, I've been the one that's done this, when we do that, God says joy is restored. If we're walking around being like, God, why don't I have this joy? Why don't I have this understanding like other people seem to have them? God, why do I not seem happy? Or God, why do things get me down? Maybe it's because I'm not walking in this gift of forgiveness, and now all of a sudden this joy is being withheld. He says, listen, joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, who have confessed, people who are being completely honest. You and I, we're not wired to be honest. Our default setting is to hide, is to run, is to cover up. Being honest is difficult. Again, we are very good intentional people. Like my intent is to eat right and run. And I'll even tell people like, yeah, I'm a runner. I've ran twice. Qualifies, right? It's called the like healthy food shaming, right? You make a statement like, I'm no longer drinking soda. Now all of a sudden you see people drink soda. You're like, soda drinker. I'm like, you had one yesterday. Like, you just decided today. Like, you're not going to be a soda. What? What is happening right now? Well, my intent is I'm going to be really good. Like, it's going to be awesome. Because that's what we do. He says complete honesty. How does this happen? This is the truth of the gospel. And this is what we have a hard time with. Because God paid a debt that you and I could not pay. That's the reality. He wrote a check that covered our debt that you and I cannot write a check for. And that's the reality. And that's the struggle. The struggle is, God, how could I ever? Yet Romans, Paul told the Roman church, but people are counted as righteous, not because of their work. This is a struggle for a lot of us, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. You know who God is? He is a forgiver. Like, you cannot change that. You saying God doesn't love doesn't change the fact that God loves. You saying, well, God can never forgive what I've done, doesn't change the fact that God does forgive. We live in a society where if I just make a statement, I'm going to get as many people as I can to agree with my statement so I can start a movement. It does not make it true just because you say it and just because 10,000 people shared it. Doesn't make it true. In fact, I would say the minority is usually the loudest people in the room. Does not make it right, does not make it true. You saying, God can never forgive what I've done, does not make that true. God forgives. It's who He is. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. For every sin that you'll ever commit, God says, I wrote the check. I paid off the debt. This is the gospel. This is the good news. You cannot do it. You cannot outwork it. You cannot pay it back. And that's why He's the one that gives joy, because you and I don't give joy. We give happiness, and happiness is circumstantial. Circumstantial. Joy is, despite what's happening to me, I'm going to choose joy. You guys, when God forgives, when someone says to you, I forgive you, man, what does that do in your soul? It's like, oh, I'm forgiven? Listen, prodigal son, if he comes home and says, Dad, I'm back, and Dad goes, yep, you're going to be one of my slaves. Go work the pigsty. What changes? Well, he comes back. What he thought was going to happen was going to happen. He's like, well, I guess I deserve this. I did take his money. I did live crazy. I did do all these things. I guess I deserve this, but he didn't. What did he do? Bring it out. Let's party. Let's celebrate. My son, who I thought was dead, he's alive. He treated him totally different. What did that do for the younger son? Like, oh my gosh. Like, I now have a freedom. I think he lived differently. I think he saw kindness. And because he saw kindness, listen, this is the best news that anyone in this room could ever receive, that a debt has been paid for you that you do not have to pay. That should bring about the greatest joy in all of the world, that no gadget, no relationship, no kid, no grandkid could ever replace, that God, in all of his mercy, poured out his grace on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven, is the greatest news of all time. And that greatest news should give us the greatest joy of all time. It should. It should be the greatest thing. This is why we don't have to go like, oh, my personality isn't to share the gospel. Listen. This is not about personality tests. This is about someone who understands forgiveness. And when you understand forgiveness, then you realize what really matters. Like, oh, you're going to talk about me? Boo-hoo. Let's talk about something else. I don't really care that you're talking bad about me because I've been forgiven. Oh, the market's going to crash. What are we going to do? Who gives a rip? I trust God. And in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't really matter. I love my truck, but it's not going to be in heaven. It's not. It's not going to be there. None of it really matters. Oh, it broke down. All of this. It's taken away. It does not matter. The joy does not come from things. It comes from the fact that you're forgiven. That's what it does. Second point. You're like, oh, this is why we changed our service times. Verse 3. Got me. Verse 3. Knowing that I'm forgiven, it not only brings me joy, it brings me relief. See, I think one of the craziest things that we talk about is the guilt and shame that we still have from past mistakes. We still carry a lot of guilt and shame. And David carried a lot of guilt and shame. He said, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to what? Hide my guilt. And I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And he forgave me and all my guilt is gone. Listen, this is the greatest gift, that when I confess my sins, when I ask for forgiveness for myself, listen, I can live guilt-free because I've confessed my sins. I've been honest with the Lord, and he's the one that brings the relief. And here's the reality. The opposite is true. When I have unconfessed sin, it will take a toll on your life. It will eat you up. It will tear up your body. That does not mean, do not misread what I'm about to say to you. That does not mean that everybody who's sick is sinning. Okay? The disciples came to Jesus like, hey, that dude's blind. Who sinned? His parents or him? And Jesus is like, no. You boys are missing the point. That's not it. They're sick because there's sin in this fallen world. But take note of this. I've overcome the world. Okay? So don't. But when I hold on to my guilt and I hold on to my sin and I try to keep it a secret and I try to hide it, that does take a toll on you. It takes a toll on your job. It takes a toll on your marriage. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. When I'm doing things that I should not be doing and I know I should not be doing them, okay? Let's not call an accident or a mistake a mistake. Well, I accidentally sinned. No, you didn't. You're smarter than that. You didn't have an accident, okay? You didn't accidentally sin. You knew what you were doing. You're trying to cover it up. David, you looked out. It wasn't your wife. The Bible says she was unusually beautiful. It uses that word. But you know it's not your wife. You're the king. You say, give me that girl.
You get that girl gets pregnant. You take her husband, who's where he's supposed to be, out fighting. You try to bring him home. You try to disguise it so that he gets his wife pregnant so you can cover it up. This is Hallmark. Not really Hallmark. This is more like HBO. All right, so does not happen in Hallmark. They barely even kiss until the very end when she decides to stay in the small city. Anyway, that's the only time you see kissing in Hallmark. HBO, total HBO stuff. In fact, I'm surprised HBO hasn't done a really crazy story on David and Bathsheba, which I think is great that her name is Bathsheba. Anyway, so that's all. She was taking a bath. Anyway, it's not my story, guys. It's in here. That's a dad joke. Okay, so, right? All these things spiral out. What is that? David's covering this up. So now he's saying things like, my body wasted away. I groaned all day. 1 John puts it this way, but if we freely admit our sins when his light uncovers them, he will be faithful to forgive us when? You guys can read it, right? Every time. So if you're sitting in this room, you're like, well, but what about such and such? Well, what about this one time I did this? He will be faithful to forgive us when? Every time. But what do we have to do? Freely admit. This is what he's saying. I will forgive you. You have to admit it. You have to confess. I will bring relief. You have to admit it. God is just to forgive us our sins because of Christ. And he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's like, hey, listen, this isn't a one-time promise. This is a forever thing. Now, there's dangers in that as well that we'll talk about at another time. But we know that unconfessed sins, not admitting, will take a toll on your life. And then you start saying things like, why can I not love my neighbors myself? Why is there so much strife at my work? Why do people hate me? Why do people not like to be around me? It's because you're carrying the weight of the world on your life. You have no relief. Yet Jesus is saying, come to me, those of you who are weary, those of you that are heavy burdened, I will give you rest. That's a great promise, but until we admit, until we confess. The third one. And this ties in with relief, but it's protection. Therefore, let all godly pray to you, verse 6, while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. Here's what he's saying. Listen, floodwaters in your life will come. And because they'll come, you're adding to how you respond when floodwaters come by being a person that holds everything in, by being a person that carries the guilt and shame, by being the person that does not confess, does not admit. You, when the floodwaters come, listen, there are people that overreact. They're not that they're overreacting people. They are people who are not living forgiven. They are people that have not forgiven themselves. And so there is no joy. There is no relief. And he's saying in these moments, it's not that I don't love you, but there are things that you are doing. And when the floodwaters come, how you're responding, how you're reacting, I cannot do something if you're choosing to live in this place. When I will not confess, I put myself in a dangerous place. And the most dangerous place that you and I can live is out from the protection of the Lord. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Doesn't mean his grace isn't for you. Doesn't mean he is not for you. And he's not. I mean, it does not mean those things. It means that you are choosing not to go there. When I refuse to get back into relationship with God, like Mark 12 says, and to love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and my strength, when I refuse to do that, when I refuse, I'm allowing things to happen in my life. Verse 8 says, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. He says, listen, don't be like that mule. Stubborn. Don't be like that horse. Stubborn. Not being able to be controlled. He says, be careful, because in this moment, I cannot guide you. You are not hearing my voice, because there are so many other voices that you're hearing. When you refuse to ask for forgiveness, when you refuse to live forgiven, when you refuse, and then you say things like, God, would you lead me? Would you guide me? I need you. God's going, listen, there's nothing I can do. You're not even hearing me anyway. What is that? That's the refusal to do those things. And this is the last verse in the NLT. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. David ends the psalm as he began, reminding us that there is joy and gladness and rejoicing when we live forgiven. When we understand that this is what the Lord does, that we understand that this is what God is doing, that we understand that his love for us is great. In fact, the word the NLT says is his unfailing love. That he loves you more than my mind could ever comprehend. And he's saying, listen, this is the greatest gift. There is something that happens inside every single one of us when we know that we are loved. Man, there is a freedom that comes when you know that you know that you are loved. Man, there's something that happens. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. This is what is so beautiful about 2 Samuel 11 and 12. This is the unfailing love of God right here. That in my sin, in my screw-ups, in the times that I mess up, God says, I still got you. Turn to me. I got you. Who came out of the relationship with David and Bathsheba? Solomon. Who did we study all summer long in the book of Proverbs? Solomon. If this is any indication of you going, well, I've sinned, God must be done with me. Well, he must be done because what I did, yeah, I might be forgiven, but he's never going to bless me ever again. The grace and the mercy of 2 Samuel 12, verse 24, is that he says, and David and Bathsheba had a son, and the Lord loved him. Guys, that is a picture of grace at its finest. That God doesn't look at you and go, you've screwed up one too many times, I'm done with you. It is a picture of unfailing love. That God goes, it doesn't matter, you guys. I am for you. I just want you to come, to be honest, to come in agreement, to understand that I can bless those that obey. I can bless those that admit. I can bless those that confess that you have to come under this covering. And it doesn't mean it's not true. It's just we got to be honest. We got to admit. We got to confess. And our nature started way back in with Adam and Eve. They've been hiding ever since, right? We've been hiding ever since. Who told you, Adam, that you were naked? The sin told them he was naked. And you and I have been hiding ever since. This is not how we are to live. Oh my gosh, I don't want people to know. Listen. Hear what I'm about to say to you. Be careful how we live in a community with people that sin differently than we do. Be careful. It'd be super easy to be like, do you know what she did? Yep, and the Lord knows what you did too. Okay? Be careful that we start getting to a place where we're like, I cannot believe so-and-so. It doesn't matter. His grace covers it all. It does. And we are building a culture where people are loved and feel loved because God set the standard in Luke 15. He set the standard in Luke 15. But when was that standard? When did it come to fruition? Answer this. When the son admitted and came home, restoration could happen. The father laid an incredible groundwork. I will love you from a distance. I will love you. I will do everything. When you come back, I will welcome you. I will love you there. But the only way that the son could feel that, the son can receive that, is to what? Come home. That's the only way. While he's living in the pigsty, he's like, I'm not feeling that love right now. I'm not smelling it either. It's disgusting. What did he have to do? Confess. I'm living in a pigsty right now. This isn't good. Admit. Come home. And God is doing what? Welcoming him. The Father is welcoming him. Guys, it's no different with us. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. God has forgiven you. Maybe it's time you forgive yourself. Would you stand with me? I've talked to several of you in this room. And you've talked about just some crazy things that you've done. We've called them crazy. And you carry that guilt and shame. And I'm going to just say this to you right now. Hear my heart in this, okay? I'm going to say this to you. I'm going to be honest with you, okay? It's time. It's time for you to move past the guilt and shame and to make it right. To confess, to admit. The Bible says in James, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. Okay? He's saying, listen, God's faithful, he's just, he's going to forgive you, but there is a healing that happens when we go to one another and we admit and we confess. And I get it. Right now, some of you are like, there ain't no way, because I know. Because we label, right? Chatty Kathy. I mean, she's going to start telling everybody, right? Because that's what we do. Debbie Downer and Average Joe and Peeping Tom. I mean, we just got all these names, right? I don't know what Tom did to get that label. I don't know what Debbie did. I don't know what Joe did. I mean, I don't know any of those things. But that's what we do. We label. And because of that, it's keeping us from health. It's keeping us from going, I know I need to take a next step, but I'm going to just hide this. I'm going to control this. And I'm going to hope just this guilt goes away. Fingers crossed, maybe I'll be good. It's not working, you guys. It's not working. And the more honest and vulnerable culture that we're creating, the more people are going to come in and they're going to go, I got to get rid of this guilt. I got to get rid of this shame. And we got to point people to the scars. We got to point people to the scars. There's those of you in this room, you're healed, you're whole. You can talk about your story because that's the remarkable grace story of God. You're not an addict. You're not an alcoholic. You're not a drug user. That's how you used to be. But in Christ, you are a new creation. Okay, so stop saying you're an alcoholic. Hi, my name is... No, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. That is Jesus, you guys. That's not a church. That's not a program. That's not a pastor. That's not a friend. That's Jesus. He wrote the check. He restores the joy. He gives the grace. That's Jesus. Start showing people your scars. They need to be healed. And the only way that they're going to be healed is for you to come alongside and go, listen, I got some scars too. Let me show you. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. Listen, if you're looking for a perfect pastor, perfect church, this ain't it. It's not it. It's not it. Let me refer you to a few. They're in heaven, though. So it's not here. It's not it. It's not it. Are we ready to be healed? Amen? Amen. God, thank you for every person here today. God, I thank you that your love knows no bounds.
God, thank you that you didn't die for a group of people from a certain area with certain qualifications. But your unfailing love is for all. That all would know, that all would experience. God, I thank you that today you're restoring joy. God, I'm thankful that we can admit and we can confess, and you take away guilt and you take away shame. And God, I just pray that healing would begin to start. God, the men and women in this room that have wounds, God, I pray healing would begin to start. So those wounds would become scars, and those scars would tell stories of how faithful you were and are. God, for the men and women in this room that have scars, that maybe they're still covering them, maybe they're still ashamed of them, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you, by your Holy Spirit, would soften hearts so that they know that there is a story worth telling, and it's a story of grace, it's a story of reconciliation, it's a story of grace and joy being restored, and that there's someone with wounds that needs to hear that story. God, that we could be forgiven. That is the greatest story. As we're going to sing this song, and as we do, it's a great anthem of the love of God. It's reckless, but it's the love of God. And in this moment, if you need to pray with someone, you want someone to pray with you, you want to talk to someone, that's available. That's always available. It could be any time for that. Let's spend the next couple minutes just hearing what God is saying to us today. Amen.